We turn once again to 1 Thessalonians, looking this morning at chapter 3. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before thy holy word, and we are ashamed of ourselves. We know these words. We sing them so often. And yet our lives are inconsistent with what we sing. For so many of us, thy word is not even as precious as gold. It is not sweeter to our taste than honey, even from the comb. Forgive the hardness of our hearts. Forgive our unbelief. Forgive our pride and our presumptuous sin. And humble us before thy word at this time. Give to us a double portion of the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that he who first inspired Holy Scripture will here and now be our only teacher. We submit ourselves to thee and to his sacred influence, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whilst looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 last week, we saw that the Apostle Paul gives four word pictures of the Christian ministry. The minister is a steward of the gospel. He is the herald of the good news of God in Jesus Christ. But he also possesses the gentleness of the mother and the teaching of the father. The steward, the herald, the mother, and the Father. The four pictures that then funnel into two principles. The first is the minister's responsibility to the Word of God, and the second, the minister's responsibility to the people of God. The responsibility to the Word of God means that he has a duty to receive it, to believe it, to study it, to live it, and to proclaim it. The duty to love the people of God is to do it with gentleness and to admonish them in the most holy faith. And so the first responsibility is that of faith, faith in God and in his word. And the second responsibility is love, love for God and the people of God. Now I hope you know that this language is not our own. It is that of the apostle himself. For he says in chapter 3 at verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love." That combination of Christ-likeness, that perfect balance of faith and love. And now in chapter 3, as Paul begins to explain his circumstances and his desires for the Christians at Thessalonica, he gives us an insight into this Christian love. What is this love that is so unique to the Christian and the Christian church? Verse 1, he says that this faith, this love is sacrificial. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. As we have seen previously, Paul has faced opposition in Philippi, and it was the persecution in Philippi that drove Paul and his companions to the city of Thessalonica. And as soon as Paul began to preach in Thessalonica, and as soon as the Spirit of God was at work in the city, as men and women and boys and girls came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the devil began to work. Opposition began to increase, and they began to persecute Paul and his companions and the Christians in Thessalonica. And so Paul and his companions had to flee Thessalonica, and they sought refuge in the city of Athens. But in Athens, Paul's heart was still longing for the Thessalonian Christians. How were they? How was their faith? How were they keeping and surviving in the midst of persecution and suffering? He could not go back to see them. What could he do? How could he ascertain their well-being? There was only one thing that he could do. He could send Timothy to them, so that through Timothy he may find out as to their well-being. But Timothy was important to the Apostle Paul. Timothy was an assistant to Paul, but he was also a companion of Paul. But even more, Timothy was a spiritual son to the Apostle Paul. This man, Timothy, was precious to Paul. This man, Timothy, his companionship was extremely important to Paul. But he says, "I was prepared to send Timothy to you." And at the end of verse 3, he says, "I was left all alone in Athens. I was willing to be deprived of my son, Timothy. I was willing to sacrifice my companion for your sakes. I was willing to give up what was good for me in order to express my love for you." And so he reminds them, and he reminds us, that true biblical love is always sacrificial love. Indeed, throughout the whole of the Old and the New Testament, it is impossible to love unless we are willing to make sacrifices. The Apostle Paul then says to them, as he says to us, "I loved you, and so I made a sacrifice for you." And that sacrifice was the companionship and the assistance of my beloved Timothy, our brother and minister of God. What is so unique and so special about Christian love is that it is first of all sacrificial. Secondly, it is spiritual, and we see this from verses 2-5. He sends Timothy to the church in Thessalonica in order, he says at the end of verse 2, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. In order to teach you, to encourage you, to stabilize you, and to establish the foundations of your faith. So that in verse 3, in the midst of all these afflictions, no one should be shaken. And then in verses 4-5, he reminds them that he has already taught them that Christians will suffer tribulation, and that in the midst of this suffering, the devil would not come to tempt them away. Christian love is sacrificial, but it is also spiritual. It seeks the well-being, the spiritual well-being, and the nourishment of others. And so if there is a ministry in the church, it is the ministry of love. And if it is a teaching ministry, the teaching ministry itself is undergirded by love. It is not from a sense of power. It is not from a position of superiority. But it is undergirded by love. It is love that causes us to teach. It is love that causes us to minister. It is love, and it is Christian love, because Christian love, by its very nature, it's spiritual, it seeks the soul's well-being. It is sacrificial, it is spiritual, and in verse 6, it is mutual. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Paul loved these Christians in Thessalonica, but the Christians in Thessalonica also loved him. And so it was a mutual love. He shared in their love, and they shared in his love. It is possible, and I'm sure you know this from your own experience, that as human beings, we love people, but they may not love us in return. And it is perhaps one of the most crushing part of human existence to be rejected by the people that we love. But Christian love is different, because we love the saints, and the saints love us also. This love is mutual, one Christian loving another, and the other Christian loving the others also. And it is mutual because it is the love of God. God loves us, and his people love him in return. It is sacrificial. It is spiritual. It is mutual. And in verses 7 and 8, it is mystical. Therefore, brethren, he says to them, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Moved by the news of their love for him, The Apostle Paul makes this deep and profound statement. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, this love is mutual. But it is so deep that it is more than mutual. It is almost umbilical. They are connected to each other. And their love is so deep. And it is so mysterious that if they stand in the faith, then the Apostle Paul can live. His life is bound to theirs. And if they live, he lives. And if they die, something in him dies also. They are bound together. There is nothing that can separate their lives together in Christ. And I hope you know that that is exactly what happens when you and I experience the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. God becomes our Father. The church becomes our family. Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. When you suffer, I ought to feel the pain, and when I have joy, it must cause rejoicing in your hearts also. Because we are members of the one body, there is no division in us. We may be different, but we belong to the one same head. The Apostle Paul then says, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." Brothers and sisters, can we just pause there for a moment and ask ourselves, is this the description of your life and of mine? Do we have this love that is sacrificial, willing to give up what is ours for the sake of others? This love that is spiritual, always seeking the well-being of the souls of other people. This love that is mutual, we love them and they love us. This love that is so pure and so mystical that we are able to say, if you live, I live. And if you don't live in the faith, something dies within me also. Sacrificial, it is spiritual, it is mutual, it is mystical, and it is spiritual also in another sense. In verses 9 to 11, Paul says that he prays for these Christians in Thessalonica, thanking God for them, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. And his prayer, he says, is night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You know, if you and I truly loved each other, and if you and I loved the body of Christ, that is the church, you and I will pray for each other. And you and I will pray for each other, not just during the day. We will pray for each other even during the night. Why? May I even suggest that we may dream about each other. And even in our dreams, we will be praying for each other. For if you and I are connected to the one body, if your heart and my heart is full of the love of the living God, that's what you and I will be doing. You and I praying for each other. The spiritual well-being of each member of the body of Christ is important and precious to us. And as he begins to think of all his prayers for them, perhaps unconsciously, Paul begins to pray for them in this letter. And he says in verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Praying night and day, and even as he writes this letter, he includes a prayer for them. And can I just stop there and ask you, as I ask myself, is this the description of your life and mine? This is the description of the life of a Christian called. Does this describe you? Does this describe me? One of the best things that I heard this past week was when I heard it through somebody else, that they were dreaming about the minister of their church. That's one of the most beautiful things that I heard this week. I hope that you and I will pray for each other during the day, but I pray also that during the watches of the night, perhaps even in our dreams, we will be praying for each other. Paul prayed for them night and day, and he could pray because his heart was filled with love for them. And then verses 12 and 13, "This love that is sacrificial, this love that is spiritual, this love that is mutual and mystical, this love is also eternal." For he says in verse 12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." That is to say that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, on the day of that great and final judgment, that they who stand as the Christians from Thessalonica, that they would survive the divine scrutiny, they would be approved after the divine examination, and they would be counted worthy to inherit the eternal place of God. He says, "I pray that you will increase and abound in love to one another, and that this love will establish in you the holiness which will be found acceptable in the day of Jesus Christ." This love is not just for this life. This love continues beyond this life into the life that is to come. It is not just for this world, it is for the world that is to come. This love continues into heaven. But notice closely at verse 13, he says, "so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness." He prays for love in verse 12, and the purpose of this love is to increase or to establish their holiness. In other words, love is the building block of Christian holiness. Without love, there is no holiness. There is no authentic holiness. And what makes biblical holiness so different from every other perception of holiness is that it is founded and established upon love. If there is no love in your heart and in mine, you and I can be sure that we may be religious, but not necessarily holy. And holiness in the Bible is separation from all that is worldly, but it is also separation unto God. Separation from the world, but separation for God. The two sides are very, very important. Sometimes we emphasize the separation from, but we don't emphasize the separation to. Sometimes we emphasize the separation to, but we don't emphasize the separation from. Wherever we leave out one side of the two sides of holiness, we become religious, not Christian. But authentic Christianity, authentic holiness, is separation from sin and separated unto God. But the basic building block of holiness is love. Without love, there is no holiness. And all that means this: if the people out there in Stornoway are to see you and me as holy people, the question is this: do they see you and do they see me as loving people? For without love, there is no holiness, there is only mere religiosity. Can I just press you once more on that? The people that we live with, the people that we work with, the people who meet us in the supermarket, what do they think of you? What do they think of me? Just another religious humbug? Or do they see you? Do they see me as the very embodiment of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? This love that the apostle writes about, it is Christian love. And this love is so different from every other love because it is sacrificial, it is spiritual, it is mutual, it is mystical, and it is eternal. But there is one question that remains: how do we get this love? And maybe you are here this morning and you're yearning for this love as much as I am. You want to experience this kind of pure, unconditional love. And you want to be able to show to others this pure, unconditional love. Where can we find it? Well, the answer is quite simple. It is given in verse 2. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul writes and he says, I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. This love is not to be found in a place. This love is not to be found in a program. It is to be found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. It is to be found not in a place. It is to be found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And if you say, why this person? And why this person called Jesus Christ? The answer is quite clear. Of all the people who have walked upon the face of this earth and died, Only the tomb of Jesus Christ remains empty to this day. Every other human being who died has been buried, and their bodies are still in their graves. But the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ is empty. He is not there. As the angel said, he is not here. He is risen. The tomb is empty, and the tomb is empty because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Bible tells us that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead because Jesus Christ did not die for his own sins. He had none. He died for the sins of his people. He died for your sin and he died for mine. And God raised him up on the third day and thereby justified all those who placed their trust in him. You see, Jesus was the very embodiment of love, so that even on the cross, as they were crucifying him, he prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But it was hatred, it was malice, and it was violence that killed him. And whose was it? It was yours. It was mine. You and I are full of malice. You and I are full of bitterness. You and I were born to hate. You and I are shaped in iniquity. There is no love in us. You and I are simply incapable of loving. But all our wrongdoing, he took it upon his shoulders, and he died in our place. So that if today you and I place our trust in him, we become new creatures. Our bodies become the temple of the Spirit of Jesus. And that Spirit of love floods our hearts. And we are overwhelmed by it. And our spirits and our bodies are pulsating with the Holy Spirit. And now we are able to love. And that love is sacrificial. It is spiritual. It is mutual. It is mystical. And it is eternal. Sir, madam, I'm not asking you this morning if you are a Christian. I'm not asking you if you are an office bearer. I'm not asking you even if you are ordained. But one question I ask you in the name of the living God. Do you have this love that proves you as a follower of the Son of the living God? May God help us to be obedient to his voice. We conclude by singing from Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we are singing here verses 1 to 6. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up, yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down thou compassest always, thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak, not any word can be, but altogether, lo, O Lord, it is well known to thee. Behind, before, thou hast beset and laid on me thine hand. Such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. And may the Spirit of God search and try and know our hearts, even as we sing the first 6 verses of Psalm 139, and we stand to sing to God's holy praise. Sacrifice thy only begotten Son, that he should be the propitiation for our sins. And we thank thee for that love that sought our spiritual well-being, even for that love that pleads our cause in heaven this day. We thank thee that that love that was eternal is now mutual, and we are able to love thee as children of the Heavenly Father. And though we do not understand the fullness of the mystery of this love, we thank thee that we have experienced it. Grant that our hearts would be so full of love that we will be witnesses to Jesus Christ in this loveless world. And grant, we plead this morning, that this church on this island will be known for its reflection of the love of Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our eternal Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.